Well, good evening to everybody. Delighted that you're in God's house at this particular hour, for this is the hour of power. It's the time for God to do something especially great for you. I made a statement this morning in my first appearance behind this pulpit that I believe God has a sovereign revival hanging like a cloud over this town. And a sovereign revival is a unique revival. It's different. A sovereign outpouring of the Spirit of God does not have to be worked up, coached along. It happens. Because it's sovereign. And it generally comes in the most unexplainable way. In fact, you're going to see tomorrow night, I think, one of the signs of that sovereign revival cloud hanging over. In fact, we're going to see a Monday night enthusiasm explosion. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to find out, and you're going to tell me, you're going to answer me right now. Everybody that is planning at this moment, God willing, and I think he is, you'll be in tomorrow night's rally at 7 o'clock. Say aye. Well, that's half of the explosion. Now, here's the other half. How many of you that have just said I will add another affirmative to that and say, be on tomorrow. I will welcome a friend. I will invite a friend. I'll urge a friend to be a part of our church revival ministry. I'll multiply myself according to the New Testament pattern. I will reproduce my own kind, bringing another white, black, yellow, red, warm, living human being. For this is not a revival of segregated faith. Sovereign revival is a revival for all creatures of Almighty God. How many will bring somebody, or at least you'll urge them to come? Now you say I. The first I and the second I is tantamount to a Monday night explosion. And you're going to see a visitation of God that you'll not soon forget. In fact, when I go to the Word in just a minute, I will be introducing the first link of a chain of truth. And when once this link of truth is forged in your mind, you'll recognize that if you miss that link of truth tomorrow night and the next night and the following night, the chain of your faith will be weakened. But if you get every link and it's anchored to the source, which is our Father, then your link or your chain of faith will be stronger than it has ever been. It really will. We're thrilled to see you. Preacher, I was just thinking a while ago, you commented about the talent. You've got superb talent. I'm impressed. Of course, we travel all around the world and hear all kinds of musicians and singers, but I'm impressed by the spirit and the commitment of the musicians of this church. And I want all of you musicians to know, you are a part of the end time revival. For the half brother of Jesus in Acts chapter 15, talking about what's going to happen before the Lord returns, he said there will be a restoration of the tabernacle of David, which means there will be a restoration of praise and worship. Glory to God. And everybody that can play an instrument, that can sing a song, that can shake a tambourine, they are a part of the last day revival. You know, we hear a lot of things about this preacher, Calvin Durham. He is a distinguished and a scholarly, eloquent type preacher. He becomes this pulpit, and he's got a beautiful family, and he's got a beautiful staff that is around him to make the ministry of the Word a great success in this town. I just wondered if you people have allowed him to become common. Have you lost a keen edge of evaluation or appreciation for him? I don't think you have, but I want you to let him know and the whole staff know tonight just how much you appreciate them. Everybody that appreciates the Durhams and the other ministries on the staff, come on, let's give them a hand of appreciation. That's for you. For all of you. There you are. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Isn't that beautiful? Glory to God. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, brothers, that ought to make you sleep in peace tonight. Huh?
I want you to know that is an expression par excellence. I mean, that's great. Praise God for it. Barbara, come and greet the friends and have a few words before I go to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. And let me make mention briefly, and I'll say but very little about it. There is a table in the back of the building, over here to my right, on this corner, upon which are copies of our two latest publications, the first entitled Awake to the Kingdom, the second book entitled Amen to the Kingdom Forever. I'd like for you, if it's possible, to get copies of those books. Allow them to become eye-opening spiritual revelations to you. We also have a number of our tapes, audio tapes. There's one particular album. It's called Thy Kingdom Come, 8 full hours of teaching on the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom in the now. And that, I believe, would be an inspiration. I've got one album back there that is called The Lasting Miracle, the First and the Lasting Miracle. It gives us four secrets that will produce miracles. And I hope that if it's possible, you'll get them. Somebody will be, possibly Barbara will be back there tending the little table if you desire to have some of that material. Barbara, aren't you glad to be in Bryantown? By the way, this hospitable preacher, he's just hospitality plus. And they took us out last night as soon as we got into town. We was kind of, tired and weary and a little bit sweaty. We had gotten beyond the perspiring point, and we'd sweated a little bit coming on down here. But they took us over here to a nice place to eat. And I was so thrilled that I'm back in the country of the howdy-do's. I saw three people, and they just said like rapid fire, like they're shooting from the hip, howdy. Howdy. And I want you to know, howdy, I'm fine. I mean to tell you, I'm glad to be back down. And today, we were treated to some of the delicate, most tempting dishes you have ever in your life tasted. Now, some of you are thinking it was a filet mignon. Somebody else may think that I had today a chateaubriand. Somebody else may have thought that I had a bowl of tutti frutti. But I didn't. I had a bowl of lifesavers, pinto beans. How about that? How about that? Of all the food on the menu, I mean that menu that said they had. Can we go out there again tomorrow, preacher? I'd like to set up a standing appointment while I'm in town to go out there, because in all of our travels elsewhere, they don't feature those good old Southland red beans. But, oh, it's been a great day, and we love you with all of our heart in Christ's name.
Now you know what his favorite food is. We're so happy to be with you for these series of revivals, and only God will know what he has in store for you and what the results will be. When the pastor was telling you about how omnipotent God is and how great he is and how wonderful he is and how present he is, I was thinking, as far as God is concerned, you have no needs, because he's already taken care of all of your needs. And all you have to do is do your part and receive the miracle that God has for you, because when we have needs and we can't meet them, see, with our own ingenuity, then it becomes a miracle when God performs and meets these needs that are in our lives. So as far as he's concerned tonight, every need is already met. All you have to do is receive what he has for you. And we're just trying to do our little part to help you to understand the Word of God, or understand how to receive, or show you by his Word all of his provisions for us. And even though you're tucked away in this central Texas area, God is just as concerned about you and your needs as he is about the fellow in New York City or someone in California. California or someone on the East Coast. He is concerned about you. Why? Because it concerns you. Anything that concerns you concerns God or Heavenly Father. So what I'm doing from night to night is just sharing with you some of the steps that we took to receive our miracle. And hallelujah, I never fail to give praise to God for bringing us where we are, bringing us this far. And when Bjorn stands in the pulpit, I never cease to give thanks to God and be grateful to Him for His healing mercies and for all His restoration that He's brought to us. As I was saying this morning, our lives have not been the same. We kind of refer it to now as before the accident and after the accident. Now, we would never want to go through this again. The 7 years that we faced were not pleasant years. In fact, many times we stared death in the face. And many times we even had problems that were like living death. But when we look back upon it now, I would never, ever want the Lord to not be mindful of me in these times, because we discovered some many wonderful truths about not what God can do, but who God is. He is our Heavenly Father. And as Bjorn shares with you tonight, these wonderful relationships, see, this is something that we had to find out for ourselves. Now, even though we had been traveling for years, been in the ministry for years, we were not immune to the attacks of Satan. And Bjorn had just come in from a glorious revival. He came home for a few days to be with the family. Now, our boys, both of our boys were in Hardin-Simmons University in Abilene in college. Our youngest daughter had just entered high school. And we felt like that we should settle someplace and let her finish the last 3 years in high school instead of traveling around like we had been doing. And we talked it over, and we decided that Amarillo, Texas would be probably as good a place as any, because he could fly in and out, he could drive in and out. We would be close to both of our parents who lived in West Texas, and we would also be fairly close to the boys. We felt like that we would never really become a part of the community. It was just kind of a stopping off place for, say, 3 or 4 years. In order to keep my time filled, since the Majetta would be in school and he would be gone all the time, I took a job at Sackowitz in the fine jewelry department, thinking that it would just be just something to pass my time. And on February the 10th, I received a call at about 1:20 p.m. after Bjorn had dropped me off to work. We'd had such a time of rejoicing. It was so great to have him home. We had all of our plans made. But when I received the call, it said that he was involved in a serious accident and I should get to the hospital quick because he was in very serious condition. Well, I really thought they were pulling a prank on me when they told me this, because, you know, we didn't really know this many people in Amarillo. And this was an attorney friend of ours that we had met that summer. He was a witness to this accident. A fellow who worked for the Furfa department, the maintenance man, was driving his maintenance truck. He pulled out of an alley, turned the wrong way on a one-way street, never looking the direction for pedestrians. And my husband and about 4 or 5 others were crossing the street when the truck came right on down in the middle lane and hit my husband. The other people were able to get out of the way. And Bjorn doesn't remember a lot that happened, but he threw his hands up and hollered, "God help me." And he thought maybe he could brace himself when the truck would hit him. But instead, he went into the windshield, and then it knocked him several feet, I don't even remember now how many feet, to the pavement, and the truck continued rolling over him. The wheels didn't cross his body, but the man never knew he hit him. And Bjorn really thought that he would die there as a stranger on the streets of Amarillo, Texas. Now, from that day on, many times he was near death. My job didn't become just a part-time thing, just a pastime. I suddenly became the breadwinner. And I suddenly had to make all the decisions because, as I said this morning, before my very eyes, he turned into this shaky, tottery, 80-year-old-looking man. He was not even able to function, to think clearly, able to take care of his bodily needs. Now, people started telling us immediately that God was punishing us, that we had sin in our life, that something was wrong, or this couldn't be happening. And we weren't just hearing it from our friends and our acquaintances, but we began hearing it from our family members. And worst of all, we began hearing it from our contemporaries, ministers all across the country, when they were finding out about the accident. Then we began to get these little messages filtering back. Well, I tried to shield Bjorn from all of these negative reports we were hearing because I wanted him to get well. And you know, if you're not in an atmosphere of positive faith, if all you hear is negativism all day long and criticism and complaint, then it's going to be in your spirit, and it's harder for you to get your healing. And I was trying to shield this from him, and yet I was trying to get a hold of God and try to find out why this was happening. Not so much why it was happening. I was just wanting a way out of it. I wanted it to end. I didn't want this thing to just keep on and keep on and keep on going. But instead of getting better, he got worse. And I found that I was not only the breadwinner, but I had to start making decisions on insurance problems that were coming our way. I was having to make decisions with the bankers and with business people in order just to survive. But during this time, our hearts were very disturbed because so many people kept telling us that this was God's punishment, that this was a condemnation upon our lives for something we had done. Well, it made us do many things, but one thing it did was drive us to the Word of God. We began searching our souls. In fact, this went on for a period of 4 years while we were living in Amarillo, because months and months after this, he began to get better, and then something else would happen, and he would get worse again, and he would be even down on bottom. He was facing death again. And we did not have the network of support that we needed. I really believe if we had of that, this would not have stretched into a 7-year period of time. But it was during this time that the Lord started showing me through his word and in his spirit, witnessing to my spirit, that this was the enemy trying to destroy B. Owen, that he was trying to kill, steal, and destroy any child of God. In fact, the things that happen to you, the bad things that happen to you, the enemy is trying to destroy you. Satan is our enemy. Well, when you know who your enemy is, see, then you're able to fight him. And when I finally realized, after months and months of soul search and months of praying, that Satan was our enemy, it was just like a revelation to me. I was saying, oh, thank the Lord. I know now who my enemy is, and I know how to fight him. We don't fight him with weapons of warfare, but we have to go through the word of God, and we fight him because it's a spiritual battle. And when we started realizing this, then I was able to communicate to be on it. I was saying, baby, this is a spiritual battle. Satan is trying to destroy you. It isn't anything that God is doing. He isn't trying to punish you. So our security is in the word. This is where we're going to find all of our needs. This is how we're going to find our way out. Now, I'm going to jump over a lot because the point that I want to bring out to you, which you can hold on to for your own needs to be met and for you to receive your own miracles, will work for you just like it did for us. Number one, you have to know who your enemy is. And then when you know who your enemy is, you go to the Word of God, because I don't have time to tell you tonight and tomorrow night and the next night, and Bjorn doesn't have time to tell you. We only have a short time to be with you, even though these things are mentioned in the book and they will help you some. But when you go to the Word of God for yourself and let him reveal to your Holy Spirit himself, he will show you a lot more truth than we're able to tell you. But as I was praying for Bjorn all those days and all those months, and they stretched into years, and many times people started telling me, Barbara, give him up. You know, you're young. You have your whole life ahead of you. And sometime when they're so sick and they're facing death, you have to give these people up. Because God is the one who gives life, and he's the one who takes it away. And so you can make a new life for yourself. Just go ahead and submit him to God and let God take him on. Well, I began praying, and the Lord showed me, you know, if I was going to take him, he would have died on the streets of Amarillo. He would have died under the wheels of the truck. This isn't his time. Well, I began tuning out all of these negative reports that I was getting. And when they would tell me these things, I would not let them bother my spirit. I would not let them upset me in any way and create fear within my heart, because when you have fear, you're not walking in faith. And so I didn't allow fear to enter into my spirit. I just kind of let it roll off of me like a water on a duck back. I just kind of put myself in neutral gear. I began not taking myself seriously. I began realizing that material things are very temporary. And as silly as it may sound, that's not a real good word, but I'm going to say silly, because today we see materialism in the world. Today people are working their lives right up until retirement, just trying to get a hold of the things that the world has to offer. They love material things. They want bigger and better cars. They want bigger and better homes, more and more clothes, and they want all the little gadgets that the world has to offer. But you know, materialism meant nothing to me. I could care less about clothes or cars or furniture or jewelry or any of the things that the world had to offer, because as time went on, I was not able to make enough money, see, to meet our needs. And I started seeing our things just slowly fade away. When I couldn't meet our needs and we were really not able to borrow that much money from the banking business community, some of our relatives began loaning us money just to get by, just to pay rent and help pay the doctor bills. And much to my surprise, we didn't have any insurance. He was not included on the insurance policy where I was working, so he was not covered with insurance. Now, during this time, we began selling our furniture. People would come to my mother. Our furniture was stored in Memphis. We had not even gotten a home yet. We had just moved into an apartment, and we were looking for a home. Housing was very hard to get in Amarillo at that time. So we were looking for a home, and we were going to get all of our furniture together and, you know, establish our home again. But when people would come into my mom's store, they would see these things stored, and they'd say, well, listen, would you like to sell this bedroom suit? Or we would love to have a divan. We're looking for certain things. And she called me, and she said, you know, people are wanting to buy your furniture. And I said, sell it. Get the biggest price you can. And she said, oh, you don't want to do this. And I said, yes, I do. See, I didn't tell her how desperate we were, but I had been praying for God to meet our needs. And when this came along, I was saying, thank you, Lord, you're meeting our needs. Hallelujah. We can always get another table and chairs. We can always get another bed. All these things are temporary. We can get them even if they're gone. I was thanking God that we had these things to sell. And that was different with B. Owen. He was the one that was sick. He was the one that was staying home all day long by himself. He was the one that would be in the hospital many, many hours alone while I was working. And he was seeing these things go. It was just another loss to him, and it grieved his spirit. It hurt him very deeply. But I was just thinking, God, we had these things. Then when our needs were not being met, when we took our trial to court and we lost our trial or our case, we did not receive anything. It was a blow to both of us, and we didn't understand at the time. And maybe tomorrow night or the next night, I can tell you how God revealed to us why we didn't even get our settlement. But God began meeting our needs in miraculous ways. We were absolutely sitting on the edge of a miracle, and we didn't even realize it. We were beginning to see God's omnipotent power at work in our lives, and this began changing us. We're not the same people that we were. We're not the same Bjorn and Barbara that we were before the accident. Hallelujah, this was another blessing. But tonight, as Bjorn starts sharing with you the fatherhood of God, I want you to listen closely. So many people do not have a good relationship with their own fathers, their earthly fathers, and therefore they can't really relate to a spiritual father. But tonight, allow the fatherhood of God to become the earthly father that you always wanted and never had. Allow him to become this father. Listen closely as he gives you these words of wisdom as is told in first-hand account.
Amen. Bless your heart, Barbara. Let me settle one thing. Did anybody hear her imply I was 80 years old? Did that register on anybody's? I just wanted to make it clear I'm not. She mentioned about an 80-year-old looking man. Well, that's just a little bit mild to define or describe the condition I was in. But aren't you glad God is in the restoring business? Take a look at me now. Oh, praise God. I'm glad to be alive. And I'm glad to be restored and healed. I really am. How many have your books with you? Let me see them. I want to see that you brought the right one. Don't get them down so quick. I haven't even had a chance. Here's one back there. It looks like a pillow. There's one back there that you got from the Gideons. All shapes. There's a brown one. Here's a great big one. Here's a little tiny one. Well, it really doesn't make any difference what size or what color or what shape the book's in. It's the contents of truth behind the black back pages of that book. So now go with me to chapter 6 of the Gospel according to Matthew.
It was beautiful to hear you sing it this morning, but in order to save time, we'll not sing the whole verse or the whole document again. I would like you, however, to join me and let us recite audibly the very first statement. You remember there are seven statements of truth to be found in this prayer of the believer, traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. The first statement is in verse 9, where Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, statement number 1, let us read it. "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, there is another phrase in that first statement that must be read in order for us to fully understand the importance of the fatherhood of God. Jesus went on to say, "Hallowed be thy name." What name? Father. Now, you will remember there are at least 16 different Jehovah titles given to God. He is Jehovah Elohim. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Sitka. 16 titles at least. Jesus could have selected or could have used in this prayer instruction any one of the Jehovah titles of God, and his suggestion would have been appropriate. He did not choose any of the mentioned 16 titles of Jehovah, but he picked the most hallowed name that God has ever had, that God has now or ever will have, and the hallowed name he picked to teach us how to pray was the name Father. Let's say that hallowed name, our Father. Say it again, our Father. Now that has a far more important meaning to a believer than to say our Elohim, our Jireh, our Sitkenu, our Shalom. Though all of those are truthful titles, the hallowed title of God is Father God. Now, why was Jesus so impressed and urgent to teach his disciples the effectiveness of praying our Father? I think it is clearly evident. Since the fatherhood of God reveals his original and his continuing nature, Jesus was suggesting to believers that when you pray, pray for and expect to receive a total restoration to the original fellowship of God as Heavenly Father. What Jesus was going back in thought to was to the original intent of God, expressed in verse 28 of Genesis 1, when he said, "Let us make man." This was an expression of his Father's heart. He had already spoken into existence all other creatures. An orb that was blighted by a curse. An orb that was useless and lightless. An orb that was literally shrouded in a shroud of watery death had been revolutionized by the creative power of Jehovah God. But now, after all the manifestation of his creative genius, there was something about the nature of Creator God that did not find expression in separating light from darkness and water from land and skies from earth. It did not find full expression even in the creative acts of the species of life, such as vegetation, and the lower forms of life such as the animal kingdom. His true nature never felt its full expression until that day Creator God, speaking in a triune unity, said, "Now let us make man." Why did he want to make man? Simply because man would be his son. Man would be his offspring. Man would be a product in his own image and his own likeness. That proves, my friend, the true nature of God is not Jireh, Shalom, Sitkenu, or even Elohim. The true nature of God is the nature of a Father. Hallelujah. And when Jesus taught believers that they were to pray, "Our Father," He was literally teaching believers to petition for a restoration of that original relationship with God that Adam had before the fall. And today, that is the prayer every believer is instructed to pray, and that is, Father, restore me to what you willed me to be, even before the fall. And today is the day of restoration throughout the world for believers who are daring to pray in faith for the kingdom of restoration to come, as it is the will of God. Now, those scriptures have tried to teach us all through the New Testament writ how that God's provisions have been preordained to sustain us as believers and bring us back into a restoration of fellowship with God like Adam had before he fell. For instance, in the 17th verse of Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks about the justified. Now, the justified are the redeemed or the forgiven, those that have been born again. And how is one born again? How are we justified? How are we forgiven? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 simply says, whosoever that believeth in the Christ is born of God. This has reference now to the new birth, to the recreation, to being begotten of God the Father, to be restored to the estate Adam had with God before he erred and before he was plagued by the bondage of fear. So, when we are born again, when we are begotten and recreated of God, we have not just had a spiritual band-aid put upon our injuries. We have not had just a little temporary reprieve or a respite from the judgments of life. When we're born again, my friend, we're not just put on probation and given a period of time to prove ourselves. According to the Word of God, when we confess the Lordship of Jesus, we are born again. And being born again, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new, and the restoration to the original will of God becomes a reality. And from the moment of that new birth, God has ordained a provision whereby we can live in the fullness of fellowship with God as our Father. How do we do it? We live it by faith. Verse 17 of Romans 1, the Pauline doctrine teaches that the justified, the born again, the redeemed, the recreated, the restored shall live. Of course they're going to live as long as they're on this earth. And they're going to live not by fear, but rather by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, what is it to live by faith? It is to live according to the will of the Father. It is to live in fellowship with the Father. Faith becomes a law of life. Faith becomes a law of victory. Faith becomes the force of overcoming the world and our enemy. In fact, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, speaking about the begotten again and the born again and the recreated and the restored, he said, whosoever hath been begotten of God, the love of God is in him, and the victory that is within him is an overcoming victory. And it's a victory that overcomes the world. And then John goes on to define what that overcoming power or victory is. He said it is even our faith. Now, when we are born again, we are given a measure of faith. And it's faith to live by. It's faith for us to overcome the world by. And the faith is not some concoction of human imagination, but it's the faith of God. For the very faith of God becomes the faith of His child. What God is, we become. And if God has all power, then we have, in Jesus' name, the power of God within us. All of this, my friend, is the relationship that God wants every believer to have with Him as a Father. Now, how does this law of faith operate? It operates today like it did in Genesis 1. And the Father, who is the Father of this law of faith, our God, our Father, taught us by His actions how the law of faith operates. Number one, everything the Father thought of was spoken. His thoughts became utterances or confessions. Take, for instance, when the whole world was dark and it was blighted with the curse of a watery grave. God, seeing darkness, recognizing darkness was not an affiliate of His nature, He despised darkness. First, the Father had a thought. His thought was, I must dispel darkness, and I must dispel it in order for light to excel. Therefore, the thoughts of the Father became the confession of the Father when He said, let there be light. And the very confession of His will, of His thought, became a creative force. And what God thought, the Word spoke. And what the Word spoke, the Holy Spirit performed. So when God thought light, God spoke light, and the Holy Ghost produced light, that became a law of faith. And that same law of faith is ours if we're children of the Father, because what He is, we are by virtue of the new birth. Everybody here, say, I'm here. Everybody's listening, say, I'm listening. Everybody understands, say, I think I do. Good, you will when I get through. You will when I get through. I want you to know, friend, that we're not just little polywogs or tadpoles hanging on a brittle thread of grace that's about to break and drop us into the pit. When we're born again, we are creatures of eternity, hallelujah. And God, who is our Father, has all power not only in heaven, but upon this earth as well. And the fire and the faith and the power of my Father is mine, because as a child of God, I'm an heir of God. And if the Father has faith, I have faith as my heirship of the kingdom. Everybody in the house, say amen. So the law of faith is threefold. It originated in Genesis 1, when there was the unredeemable blight and curse upon terra firma earth. Faith was more forceful than fact. And what God thought, the Word spoke. Who was the Word? The Son that was made flesh. Jesus is the Word. So whatever the Father thought, the Word spoke. And whatever the Word spoke, the Holy Spirit performed. Therefore, the triad of the law of faith is simply this. God thought it, the Word spoke it, and the Spirit wrought it. Everybody say that. God thought it. Say it again. God thought it, and the Word spoke it, and the Spirit wrought it. And when you get that Trinity to working for you as a child of God, all hell cannot keep you from overcoming the world. All things are possible to the children of God who are living by the law of faith.
Get happy, go ahead and rejoice.
The law of faith is what we inherited, not from Jehovah Jireh, not from Jehovah Elohim. We inherited the law of faith from our Father. Our Father. Isn't it true that the teachings of Jesus Christ agree with all the Pauline doctrinals about the fatherhood of God? For even in John 16, Jesus talking about our needs. John 16, Jesus said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He will do it. Who will do it? The Father will do it. How are we to pray to the Father? In the name of Jesus, and we are tapping the source of fatherhood. Glory to God. He becomes Jireh Father at that time, the unlimited source of supply. And so when Jesus in Matthew 6 was about ready to teach us that we can tap into the unlimited fatherhood of God when we prayed our Father, He preceded that glorious doctrinal truth by saying that the Father, Who now? The Father knows what you have need of even before you pray or ask. Now, if the Father knows what we have need of before we pray, and He is our Father, He has already supplied our needs before our needs ever occur. Glory to God. He is not a Father of afterthought. He is a Father of preordained planning. Everything the first creature, Adam, ever would need, God the Father made it for Adam before He ever made the man, Adam. So every need of your life has already been supplied. You say, well, what am I doing here? I'm straggling along. I just can't do any better than poor. How am I going to be able to tap that resource? The answer, my friend, is to learn to go to the Father. I don't want to offend anybody, but if this offends you, you've really got a problem. You need to work on it. We pray to a lot of things and get no results. I picked up a little silver dollar ad in your community, and I noticed somebody in there was flamboyantly selling or promoting prayers to the Holy Spirit. And they said that if you'd pray that prayer to the Holy Spirit three times in one day and make a wish, you'd get it. But you'd have to promise to publish that same prayer. Now, I don't know, the person who is the author of that may be in this room, but if you are, I'm still going to say that is scripturally wrong. That is scripturally unsound. Number one, gimmickry does not belong in the life of the saint. We walk by faith, and faith will lead us to the will of the Father, and whatever is the will of the Father, we can ask it in Jesus' name, and it will be done to the glory of God and in the name of Jesus and in honor to the Holy Spirit. If you're praying to a handful of beads, I doubt if they're ever answered. If you're praying even to the Holy Spirit, you have missed the source by two. If you're even praying to Jesus, you've still missed the source by one. You're getting close, but you're not on target. Anything you pray to other than to the Father is amiss. But when you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, you're praying by the authority of the Word when you're praying in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, who knows the will of the Father, we'll never pray in opposition or contradiction to the will of the Father. And when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, we are praying His ordained will, and the Holy Spirit is on standby as the creative force to answer prayer, to fulfill our cry, and your prayers will always be answered for the glory of God and for your good when you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. You like that? Let's practice praying a bit, shall we? Everybody, let's practice praying to get results. How many people in this room have a family member that's out of the fold, out of the fellowship of the church? Say aye. Okay, let's bring them in, shall we? I mean, let's get them started home right now. There's no need for us to wait until after church or before we go to bed. Let's get the move to God going right now. That's a legitimate request. That is a request according to the will of God, because it's not the will of God that any perish, but that all, A-double-L, come unto redemption or restoration. For God so loved the world, not just you and your wife and your son John and his wife, you four and no more. God loved the world. That means everybody in the world, every creature in the world. God loved them. Therefore, it is the will of God that all men be saved. So we're praying according to the will of God. Now let's get the results, shall we? I mean, let's start our errant children home. Let's turn them around and get them coming back. I know it worked. It worked for hours. I mean, when our two boys literally estranged themselves from us during the crisis, we wept, we cried, we beat ourselves to a black pulp in parental martyrdom. We blamed ourselves. We thought surely we failed them. And surely we've let them down. Surely we haven't given them a better car than we bought them. And really, most of the time, I was paying for their cars on the easy payment plan while they were out courting and having themselves a time of their life. Of course, our kids were not different from yours. Both boys in the same college, but they couldn't have the same car.
So we had to provide two cars for two boys going to the same school. And, of course, the simple answer is they weren't both courting the same girl. And so the girl was the real issue. It took a car to take a girl each direction. So on the easy payment plan, we were just giving our blood like transfusions just to keep those boys in a smart environment. And the second year they were in college, they found out how dumb mother and dad were. That was one of the first things they found out, that we weren't worth much. And we were estranged. And after all, here I was, a tottery old man. I was drug addicted. I couldn't feed myself. They couldn't bring the friends to see me because I'd literally ruined the clothes on my body because I did not have control of my kidneys. It was a pitiful sight. Sure, it was embarrassing to them. Even though I was still dad, I was the unwanted dad now. And we got so desperate. Literally, we got so desperate what to do. And finally, God's word showed us. The real way to get prayers answered was not to beat yourself, not to bawl and squall and walk the yard, but get down to serious faith and approach the Father in the name of Jesus according to His will, and the Holy Spirit will start to work the very instant you pray to the Father in Jesus' name. So I grabbed Barbara's hand, she grabbed me, and I said, Father, it's not your will that our family be estranged. It's not your will that our boys be foreign and removed and isolated. It's not your will for them to have erred and slipped and drifted. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, turn them around and bring them home. I want you to know within 48 hours, we got a letter from one apologizing. In just a matter of weeks, when she and I were up in Oklahoma, in that 13-week revival at the First Assembly in Collinsville, we got the call from the second boy. And he said, are you going to be at home? I want to come and see you. And so in just a matter of weeks, both boys were reconciled. I want you to know there was no payola given. There were no threats given. We did not mark them off. We did not curse them. What we did was pray for them to the Father in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Ghost turned them around and brought them back into the fellowship of the family. God will do the same for you. All right, we're going to start a crashing of the wall of opposition. We're going to move right now in the direction of a Holy Ghost sovereign revival. Some of you mamas and papas are going to have children sitting on the pew by the side of you before Wednesday night's passed that are not here now. Come on, let's get the move on, shall we? I mean, let's turn them around right now, shall we? Let's really exercise our rights as heirs of the children of God. Oh, you say, but I'm scared. I'm afraid it won't work. Look, my friend. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have been adopted into the family of God by new birth, and we can say, Abba, Father. I want you to know the dilemma of curse, the dilemma of fear is gone. You're a child of God. All right, we're ready for results, aren't we? Here we go. Everybody pray. Now look. I don't know what your kid's name is. You may have named him one of those fancy Hollywood names, or you may have named him one of those sacred names of trust like mine, Bill. Back when I was born, every other thing that was born, if it was masculine, was named Bill. In our house, we got Bill 1, Uncle Bill, Bill 2, Bill Jr., Bill Jr. the 2nd. It's just Bill, 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 Bill. So I want you, whatever your lost one's name is, let's recite it to God. And we're going to see some things start happening. I mean, it'll start happening before you get home tonight. Because the Holy Ghost is everywhere. And even though darkness was all around the world, darkness was on the opposite side of terra firma from where God was when the Word spoke. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit is wherever your child is tonight. He's wherever that hearing family member is tonight. The Holy Ghost, like a blanket of mercy, has enshrouded the world. And He's there commissioned to do the work of the Word when the Word is confessed. Let's get results. Everybody say, Our Father. Say it out loud, Our Father. Come on, just really get affectionate. Say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Your name is hallowed, Father. And Father, according to your word, I am praying in Jesus' name for the salvation of my loved one. And you can just name that loved one in your own mind right now. You don't have to say it out loud, but in memory, in secret thought, those names are flashing. Oh, I see somebody thinking about John. Somebody else is thinking about Suzanne. Somebody's thinking about Henry. Somebody's thinking about Lee. Somebody's thinking about Jason. All over this house, different names are coming to your mind. Now I want you to say, Father, it's my faith that my prayer is answered. And I thank you, Father, for the redemption of my loved ones. I rejoice, Father. The work is done. In Jesus' name it's done. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. That's how we live as children of the Father. We live and exercise the law that Satan's force can never break. The law of faith is eternal. And whatever God wills, God speaks. And whatever God has spoken, the Holy Ghost will bring it to pass. And that has to do, my friend, with your health. That has to do with your success. God never willed a failure. God is not the author of dissipation and bankruptcy. God is the author of triumph, success, and victory. And I want you to know that if you join yourself in and tie yourself in to the divine will of God and recognize what God's word said applies to you, because remember, our Father is no respecter of persons. James 1:17 declares it as plainly as that. If you call on him as the Father, who is no respecter of persons, which simply means God will be as good to you as he is to me. And God will be as good to me as he is to you. Now, there's no need for you to get off there in that little old island of self-pity and say, oh, God blesses everybody but me, poor me. Now, I don't have time to listen to that, because if you're a child of God, I'm going to get you off of that island of loneliness and get you out into the kingdom of plenty. Glory to God. God wills and God has spoken that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So don't ever sell God short. I said, don't ever sell God short. I was out preaching the other day in the West Coast. Somebody came up to me and said, B. Owen, that's a fabulous ring you're wearing on your hand. I threw my hand up and I said, glory to God! And he thought that I was going bananas. But the reason I was so grateful and unashamedly wear it. I've known a few preachers that if God blessed them with a diamond ring, they'd wear it in the hip pocket till church was over. I've known a few that had stored away and claimed that it was all synthetic. I mean, that's the real McCoy. And I'm grateful to God for it. And I wear it with gladness and I wear it with thanksgiving. Because I remember. I remember when Satan had his foot on my neck. We were totally broke. I remember when Barbara came to the hospital room. She said to me, said, Daddy, I've already been given the notice that Majetta and I will have to be out of the apartment in 7 days. We're already past due on our rent. There I was named further, Frank, to tell you I have been so desperate on one occasion that I even threatened to take my own life just to get out from the hell. You say, oh, behold, you mean a man that's had such an illustrious ministry of international renown would ever get down so low that you'd want to kill yourself? My friend, Satan is a destroyer, and he does it well. Everybody listening to me, say, I'm listening. Well, then if you are, hear what? Skip with the Father is to enter a hallowed relationship with all other brothers and sisters in the family of God. And I want you to hear what I've got to say. The church world today is probably in its greatest state of turmoil, derision, absolute confusion. There are as many disillusioned outsiders looking on at the... And even in the assemblies of God, we've got such a divided species of practitioners that are prodigal. I've talked to people tonight that remember a day when you were much closer to your father than you are now. Somebody in the house like the prodigal of Luke 15. You've had your own way. You've done your own thing. You've squandered the talents of your life and you've wasted the substance of your life. Some of you in this room tonight are suffering from the scars. We want to receive every prodigal without. I want you to know when God says come home, He ignores the elder brother attitude, for it's the will of the Father to receive the prodigals who will hear the call. Welcome home. Welcome home to do that very thing tonight. And He's in the process of doing it now because the Holy Spirit is already tugging at human hearts. I'm talking to at least two people here tonight that have drifted away. You'll be able to say, thank God He's my Father. And though nobody else really understood, He did. And He has received me just as I am. Just as I am. I want the six people who have drifted and you've prodigaled and you've slipped away from the fervent fellowship with the Father and your faith, because you're one of them. He's interested. The other four, you'll hold your hand up and say, be played for me. Really, I'd appreciate it. I've drifted from God and I'm not as close to the Lord as I want to be, as the Father wants me to be. My faith falters. Fear seizes me at times. I'm in service on you. You've been absorbed and employed doing many things, but the perfect will of God. Life has not been full of victory and happiness and contentment. You'd like for me to pray for you and say, Bjorn, I want to do the will of God. And this wonderful conviction of the Spirit. There's another one. That young man in the red shirt. God has been speaking to me about you ever since I started preaching today. I want to give you a word from the Lord privately as you come to the front. With all